Corinth, and he had heard reports from the church of Corinth about what was going on, and he wrote the first letter of Corinthians specifically to address a number of things that were going on in the church. So the way that that planned out sort of goes, well, he addressed a lot of them. He said, you know, maybe don't do this, don't do that. So it's like, you know, don't have, so some of the advice he gave, don't have sex with your stepmother. Good advice. But then he sort of goes on to say, well, don't eat the meat from the marketplace, but do eat the meat from the marketplace. Don't get married, but do get married. So the whole idea with that was that you need to look at what's actually underneath. Because every time he addressed a particular issue and told them the rule, he also told them this is why the rule exists. That's the principle. So when it says, don't have sex with your stepmother, that's actually really good advice. However, what's underneath that is the principle that we don't actually, I'm fine, I've got a water bottle, but thank you. What's actually underneath that is the principle that as God's people, we need to pursue sexual purity, because sexual immorality, even a hint of it, is not appropriate for God's holy people. That's the principle. That's the concept. That is what we are supposed to be as a people. And so the idea that, yes, don't have sex with your stepmother comes out of that. If we just look at all of the principle, the prescriptions that are listed in scripture, we're going to end up like Ned Flanders, who comes out at God one day in a very powerful Simpsons episode, which I really liked, where he says he's before God and he just goes crying out. He's like, God, I've done everything the Bible says, even the stuff that contradicts the other stuff. If you're trying to do every single thing in the Bible, you're going to find yourself incredibly confused by the things that don't necessarily line up with the other things. That's why to become better at being a biblical scholar, you need to look at the principle, not just the prescription. Look at what's underneath. Look at why God gives us the commandments that he gives us, because he has good reasons for everything he does for us. And when you start exploring that, not only do you get a better and deeper understanding of just how much God loves us, because all of his guidelines are for our good, but just how clever and amazing and unfathomably brilliant he is in the way he's designed his creation and how he is restoring it, because everything is for that purpose. Can I have the next one, please? Now, this is a tough one. Good intentions don't prevent hurt and harm. Now, this would have come up twice in the last year. The first time it came up was on a sermon that I felt convicted to preach about prayer and the passing on of people's personal information via prayer points. And the second time it came up when we were doing in the APES series, when we were talking about shepherds and pastoral care and how a developed pastoral carer will care for someone in the way that is best for them. An undeveloped pastoral carer will care in the way that they think is best, whether or not it's actually best for the person being cared for. Now, as Christians, when it comes to prayer and care, we need to be incredibly careful. Our guiding principle can be found in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 to 8, which is a very famous passage. It talks about love and what love is. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It is not proud. It does not boast. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. It does not dishonor others. Technically, dishonor others goes first. It does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, and always perseveres, and it never fails. Those are the principles that we need to apply when we're looking at how we're going to care for and pray for other people. So, for instance, sometimes when we know that someone needs some care, we might feel the sense to rush in and help. But love is patient, and love does not dishonor others. Sometimes we feel that we need to pass on details about a challenge that a particular person might be going through, whether they want that circulated amongst the church or not. We think, oh, well, we need to pray for them. So this is everything that's going on in their life. Important thing to remember about that. If you don't have a person's permission to share their personal information, don't. It's that simple. If you don't have permission to share it, don't. And you should get permission from the person themselves. Don't assume that it's public knowledge and everyone knows, because again, that's how things go wrong. Proverbs 11, chapter 13 says that a gossip betrays a confidence, but a trusted friend will keep a secret. Love does not dishonor others, and it always protects. That is why those things are so important. And when it comes to pastorally caring for other people, we should always seek what is actually best for them, not just what we think is best for them, because we have to remember from Jeremiah 17, verse 9, that the heart is deceitful above all things. You may think that what you're doing is a good thing for that person, but in fact, you are causing them hurt and harm. And that is not okay. And it is not okay to simply stand back and say, well, I meant well, like my heart was in the right place, so I didn't do anything wrong. It's like, no, you've hurt someone. That is not good. Love doesn't do that. Love is kind. It doesn't deserve it. It protects people. And it doesn't fail. Causing people hurt, I would call a failure. So we have to remember that when we intend good unto people, that we actively step back, think about what is best for that person, whether it's actually appropriate for us to share information about them, and take the relevant steps. Don't hide behind our good intentions. One final lesson on that, which is specifically about prayer and prayer points, because this is sort of me speaking a little bit personally, because I found myself in situations before where I get people asking me what's going on in someone's life, and it's very uncomfortable. It's like, well, it's not really my place to tell. And the thing that we need to remember, or on the other side of it, I want to know what's going on in people's lives, because, you know, I can be curious. I'm not perfect. But the thing that we all need to remember, God doesn't need us to explain to him what's going on and how he should respond. He knows. He knows exactly what people need, and he knows exactly what is best for them. So all we have to do is pray for them simply. It can revolutionize the way we pray if instead of just offering up our list to God of what we're actually want, you know, like this person's got this, this person's got that, if we simply allow him to be God and know what is best and ask him to act in the best and most kingdom-focused interests of the people that we love, because that is how our good intentions become really good outcomes for those people. Number four, rest comes before work. Something I've observed in my time of, oh, that's pretty. Something I've observed in my time in leadership at church, and also being just involved in church as I have for most of my life, is the amount of times you see people who do a lot for the church or do a lot for the kingdom of God, really, really stressed, really, really tired, and really, really burnt out. What becomes really ironic and funny about that is when those people ask you to join their team, and you're like, so I can be stressed and busy and run off my feet too? Yeah, I'm going to pass on that. You'd be surprised how often it happens. We're like, hey, come and be part of this ministry that we're doing. It's really, really exciting. I am so tired and exhausted, but you know, you'll be tired and exhausted too, but it's worth it because we love what we do. And it's really good that we love what we do. And it's really, really good that we love laboring for the kingdom, but we are not human doings. We are human beings. We are to be first. Since the creation of the world, in fact, if you read through Genesis chapter 1, there is a repeating motif that happens at the end of each section where it says, there was evening and there was morning, the first day. There was evening and there was morning, the second day. And this goes on. The evening comes before the morning. In the Jewish daily breakdown and in Jewish tradition, which is the forebear for our Christian traditions, night comes first. Sunset is the start of the day. So you actually start the day with an evening meal, time of rejuvenation and fellowship, then sleep, and then labor and work. It comes afterwards. Rest comes first. Then we are able to work. How many times have you had a day that's just gone really badly? You felt really run down, haven't been able to focus, get done the things that you needed to get done because you didn't get a good night's sleep the night before? Been there? That happens. That's the natural rhythm of creation at work. That is an example. Rest comes before work. If we think of the day as starting the night before and rest properly for the day ahead, that is a much better understanding of the rhythm of life. And it's a biblical understanding of the rhythm of life. Psalm 23 tells us in the opening line that we lack nothing. The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. The sheep referred to in that passage, lies down in green pastures and sits beside still waters. A sheep that is lying down in green pastures is clearly had its fill. It's not hungry. And that is walking beside still waters is clearly not thirsty because it's drunk its fill. We lack nothing. God has all of the resources that we need to be able to do the things that he is calling us to do. We do not need to do it for him. We do not need to strive. We are called to rest and then work. John chapter 15, verse 5 is the passage where Jesus refers to himself as the vine. I am the vine, you are the branches. Apart from me, you can do nothing. That is an invitation to rest, an invitation to abide, an invitation to step back and allow the resources of heaven to flow through you. You don't need to reach out and try to bring them down yourself. God will pour them out into you and through you. That is what he does, because he is the vine, we are the branches. We are to rest, we are to abide, we are to spend time with him and as part of his body in order to be able to do the things that he's actually going to call us to do. Rest comes first. Just one final story before we move on to the last point, and that is about another thing that I've experienced a lot in my church that really, it sort of really bugs me. And that's when someone comes up to me and tells me that they need a break from church. When, okay, you know, or more specifically, because I was the youth pastor at the time, when they told me, oh, we just need to give the kids a break from church. If you ever feel the need to utter that statement, something has gone wrong. And I don't say I'm not saying that it's your fault. Chances are it's quite a multifaceted, complex thing that has led to that. But church is not a place, the body of Christ, the kingdom of God is not a place that you should go away from to get rest. It is the place of rest. When I was actually studying preaching, I read this fantastic article in one of the books that we were given to read, which talked about the preacher. He said, even on a Sunday morning, I am at rest. I come in and I enter into Sabbath rest on Sunday morning. Even though I have work to do, my rest just looks different to other people because I am in God's presence amongst the people of God. So even people who do things on a Sunday morning are invited and welcome to enter into the rest of God. The church, God's people, should be a place of rest. If it is a place of striving, if it is a place of stress and a place of burnout, then we are not abiding in the vine. We are not living in the knowledge that we lack nothing. And chances are we are thinking of it as being daytime, then nighttime, rather than there was evening and there was morning. Rest comes before work. So please make sure you rest. And then finally, we are a commissioned people. Matthew 28 verses 18 to 20 should be a well-known and familiar verse. It is the Great Commission, where Jesus said, all authority on heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, as you go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you till the end of the age. Here at Brimbank Church of Christ, we've whittled that down a little bit to know Jesus and make Jesus known as the purpose that we have. That is everything that we do. That is our vision statement. That is the guiding principle that sits within the heart of the church that everything else we do flows out of. We want to know Jesus and we want to make him known. And we want to do both of those things equally. We don't want to do like 99% know Jesus and 1% make him known, or 1% know Jesus and 99% make him known. We want to balance both of those two things in everything that we do. I want to see a people that is capable and confident talking about Jesus in everyday life. I want people to have conversations about Jesus so often, so frequently, so regularly. Everyone knows that you're that person that can't go 10 minutes without bringing up Jesus, because Jesus is everywhere in our lives. He is with us until the end of the age, and he has commissioned us to take his message to other people. There are so many people out there who need to know this. Our commission, the task that we have been given by Jesus himself, should be at the bottom of our hearts, it should be at the top of our minds, and it should be on the tip of our tongues. It should be in everything that we do because we are a commissioned people. And you may notice that the Great Commission actually ties everything that we've talked about this morning together. Because in order to fulfill your Great Commission, you need the spiritual gifts that you have. You've got them. They're not optional. They're there. Great. You don't have to worry about that because you've got them. You've been given the responsibility to rest. You've been given the order, in fact, to rest, to make sure you abide in Christ and to know that he is with you till the end of the age so that you can actually do the commissioning work properly. We don't have to simply rely on our own good intentions, like we're going to be the ones that save all these people or we're going to be the ones who do all of this, because when we run off on our own good intentions, it can sometimes lead us into some pretty dark and bad places. Instead, we come back to Jesus. We come back to resting, we come back to seeking him, and then we go out as his commissioned people. And we go understanding not just the rules that Jesus has given us, that everything that teaching people everything that he taught us, because Jesus, like in Paul's letter to the Corinthians, didn't just tell people this is what you do. He said, this is why you do it. You do this because we are to love one another. You are to love one another as he has loved us. And as freely as we have received, we are to freely give. We are a commissioned people. We have a job to do, and we have everything that we need to do that job. I'd like to close out with a reading from James to tie together what we've been talking about this morning in terms of not just being a people that learns things and they go in one ear and out the other, but rather people that are deeply impacted by what the Holy Spirit has been saying to us today and over the course of this last year. So do not merely listen to the world and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. Amen. Let's pray together. Father God, we just pray that as we go about the rest of today, each one of us will be able to look over the last year that we've had and think, yay, I've grown. Thank you, Jesus, for what you've done in my life. Lord, we pray that that would also inspire us to think about all the ways that we might grow in the next year, the things that you want to draw out of each and every one of us, whether that's a better rhythm of rest and work, whether that's spending more time abiding with you, whether that's taking the Great Commission more seriously or studying the scriptures more diligently to see these principles that exist behind the various rules that are written there. Lord, whatever it is that your Holy Spirit wants to do in the people here today, Lord, I pray that you would just have your way in each and every one of us. Lord, that we would not be resistant, but rather we would be open and surrendered to your pure, perfect, and pleasing will. Lord, we thank you for this group of people. We thank you for their gifts. We thank you for their love for you. And we thank you for their love for one another and their love for this world. Lord, may we see revival and may we see a revolution here in Keilor East as your word goes forth. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.